Scripture this morning comes from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whenever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Well, good morning, and right now starts the first sermon of 2019. And if you've been here with us for a while, many years, or if you were with us here last year, actually around the same point, the first Sunday last year, we started a series in the Gospel of Matthew. If you can think back that far, and we were in Matthew for a little while, and since we're starting a new year again, I thought we would go into Matthew once again. So if you have your Bibles with you, you want to share one with another, or look on the screen behind me, we're in Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But because it's been a while since we entered the Gospel of Matthew, I thought we need a bit of a recap. So for a bit of a recap, we're going to take a look at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and for the next few months, we're going to be finishing the Sermon on the Mount, all the way until the end of chapter 7. The last time we were in this series, it was actually May 3rd. May 3rd. Can you remember that? No, most people are going like this. May 3rd. That was the last time we were in this series, and so we need a bit of a recap. Now, as you can see in your bulletin, in your sermon notes, or behind me, I'm titling the sermon, "The Jesus Way, Giving." And for the next couple months, as we go through the end of the Sermon on the Mount, all the sermons are going to be titled that, "The Jesus Way." Because simply that is what it is. It's what it really is. It's a countercultural way of living, reflected by what Christ has done for you. It's the Jesus Way. The Gospel of Matthew, if you need a bit of a refresher, is all about telling the people of God that the Messiah has truly come, that Jesus is actually the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. And yet the interesting thing about the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is declaring what his kingdom is truly like. It's a reflection and reality of what Jesus will say later in chapter 6, as he says those familiar words, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And of course, a reflection of what he says before he began his ministry in chapter 4. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So as we've seen so far in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is laying out the Old Testament laws, a lot of Old Testament laws that are familiar to the people of that time. But he's laying out these laws and showing what they really mean. He's showing what is really important. And he's showing us, of course, that our heart really matters. It's the heart. And the problem with our hearts and the reason Jesus gets right to the heart is because our hearts are sinful. If you don't know this, just ask yourself why you sin. Why do you sin? Why do you, for what seems like a minute of your time, get angry with that person? Why do you, for what seems like a very small amount of time, in your perspective, look at something you weren't supposed to be looking at? The reason is that our sinful nature is in direct battle with God for his glory. But the original design of our hearts before the fall were meant to capture and yearn for the glory of God, not for the glory of man or the glory of self. This is why in Matthew 5, if you look a little before this passage, Jesus doesn't stray away from the hard topics. He goes right to the really, really hard ones. Lust, anger, relationships. Because Jesus knows that whatever is in the heart will reflect what is on the outside, not the other way around. And unfortunately for much of the religious crowd of that time, they believed that it was what they did externally was more important. For much of what we've seen on the Sermon on the Mount so far, Jesus has given what is not a checklist of how to be accepted by God, but rather a list of what it actually means to be a follower of Jesus. So this morning, if you are a Christian, take note of these words. And even if you're not a Christian, look at these words of Jesus. Think about why they have meaning. Reflect on your life with these words. So as I mentioned, we're going to be going through Matthew 6, 1 to 4, and we'll read all the verses, and then we'll go through each one individually. Matthew 6, 1 to 4, you can follow along as you please. So what it says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So as I said before, we're going to be going through these verses individually, unpacking God's truth through his word. But I want to ask one question before we do that. And this question will get right to your heart, maybe get you to start thinking. The question is, do you crave the attention of people more than God? Do you crave the attention of people more than God? Before you answer that question, let's continue. In order to get the best context of this first verse, as we're going to go through, we're going to have to look at why Jesus said this at this time and who he was talking to. In the context of this verse, Matthew 6, verse 1, we see Jesus talking right away about righteousness. We're not getting into giving quite yet. He starts it with righteousness. He says to be careful to practice it in front of others, for if you do this, there will be no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, I think there are a couple things in this first verse that lay out the foundation for what we'll see in verses 2 to 4. Jesus makes it clear that because we have just heard to love our enemies in the end of Matthew 5, love our neighbors, pray for them, we must also be careful to not practice things like those in front of others to be seen by them. Now, do you notice the wording in that, though? He doesn't say, don't practice your righteousness in front of them and then stop. He doesn't stop. He says, don't do this if your main goal is to be seen by them. This first verse reminds us that it can be okay, and in fact should be great, when we hear and tell others in a public place of what has happened. This is why testimonies are great. This is why, as the body of Christ, we love hearing of what God is doing in people's lives, of his goodness and greatness in the lives of others. But what Jesus is getting at here is that the motive is more important than the activity. The motive is more important than the activity. So why would you want to practice righteousness, practice right acts in front of others? Why? And we'll get to that first question again. Do you crave the attention of people more than God? Keep thinking about that. So the same reason that we are to be salt and light is the same reason we should want to practice acts, practice righteousness in front of others. Matthew 5:16 says this, "We are to shine our light before others so that they may glorify our Father." See, it's all about the motive and the heart motivation behind what we do. Sometimes we're not great at this, are we? I don't think we are most of the time. We know we are to love people. We know we are to serve people. And yet many times, and probably we don't say it out loud, we don't admit it, we ask, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? We want to have some sort of incentive to give to the needy, to be loving to somebody, and yet, as we will see soon, we don't need any incentive except one, and it's the most important one. I want to read verse 2 now once again. "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by them, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." So because you must be careful to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, you must, when you give to the needy, don't announce it to be honored by others. Now again, notice the wording in this verse, because sometimes we don't catch it. He says, "So when you give to the needy." Not "so if," or "so if I feel like it," or "so if it benefits me." So when you give to the needy. Jesus expects his followers to be people that give to the needy. And although when we hear the word giving during a sermon, we usually think of tithes and offerings, this isn't what Jesus is getting at, although I think some of the same principles apply. As followers of Jesus, we are expected to give to the needy around us and among us. If there are people within our body that are needy, we give. If there are people around our neighborhood that are needy, we are to give. And possibly this is the sermon we need after a Christmas season with gifts and food and a lot of blessings. Church, if you haven't heard before, we are blessed to be a blessing. Maybe we've heard that before, but we need to be reminded. We have not been blessed to simply be blessed. We've been blessed to be a blessing. For the Jewish people of that time, for Judaism, the central value of giving to the poor was just that. It was a central value. Every Jew was expected to give to the needy. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 11, Jesus says, "You will always have the poor with you, but you will always have me." He says this to his disciples. You will always have the poor with you. So maybe the question for us this morning must be, what can you do to be a blessing to others? Why does God provide for you? Why does he give you a house? Why does he give you a paycheck for some of you? Why does he give you certain talents or skills or gifts? The answer is simply to give, to be a blessing. Give to the needy, give to the people who are in need. And this year, as we strive to be people who share the gospel in our communities and neighborhoods around us, one of the best ways that we can demonstrate the gospel is by how we give and by what we give. Now, this past week, as I mentioned, Rebecca and I had the opportunity to be in Edmonton. And the thing about a city is that there tends to be a lot of homeless people. Whether it's Calgary, Edmonton, you go to a larger city, there tends to be that. And sometimes when you're at a red light, there's people walking along and they hold up a sign like this. Have you seen these before? "Homeless, please help." Something to that extent. They hold up a sign like that. And I want us to think, what happens when we see this? I know what happens when I see this. I think immediately of these questions. What are they going to do with my money if I give them money? What are they going to do with the money? Do they actually need money? How did they get homeless? Those are questions that I ask, and we probably all do that. And I think all of these questions are valid to an extent. Sometimes we need to ask these questions. But unfortunately for myself and others, that is all we think. We just see the sign and we don't see the person. For myself, the sign blinds me to the person who is behind it, the person who is needy. The sign blinds me to the fact that I am called to give to the needy, whether it's just to stop and pray with them, pray for them, to stop and take them out for coffee, for lunch. Our calling is also not to drop a dime in their hat with everyone watching and then walk away. Our calling as Christ followers is much larger than that. And before I go on, I want to say right away that we don't need to give all of our money to the needy, to the people in poverty. I'm not saying that our calling is financially bigger for all of us. A lot of us have responsibilities. Our calling is bigger, though, because our impact can be larger because we have the greatest reason to give. And we have the greatest thing to give them. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But we need to remember that we are called to care for ourselves, for our family. We do have responsibilities. But if we have all of those things, which many of us do, including myself, if we have all of those things, what are we expected to do with them? Are we expected to stay in our house, just invite people to our house that we know? Or are we called to do more than that? Now, in a smaller place like Cremona, which is, you know, just to say, a little bit smaller than Edmonton, we tend to not see those signs around. When I'm driving down Railway Avenue, I don't tend to see a homeless person with that sign saying, "Homeless, I need money." But it would be arrogant and blind for all of us, whether we live in Cremona, Carstairs, Water Valley, or somewhere else. It would be arrogant and blind for us if we thought there wasn't needy people among us. Just come out to our food hampers at Christmas time. See the needy people, see how much they actually don't maybe need food, but they need a hug. They need love. They need the gospel. You see, the issue isn't if people are needy, or even if people know other people are needy. The issue is our hearts. Rabbi Barney Kasdan, a Messianic Jew, said in his book, Yeshua, King Messiah, that charity is obviously a positive act of expressing good to others. Yet Jesus exhorts his listeners to also look deeply into their motive for giving. So the question we must all ask ourselves is not, who are the needy where I live and should I give to them? It is, who are the needy where I live and how can I give to them? We see in this verse, as we're still here in verse 2, notice Jesus says, do not do as the hypocrites in the synagogues and on the streets do. When Jesus uses this word hypocrite, he's referring to actors. Actors who simply act for a show, act for applause. He is comparing, of course, at that time, many of the people, of the religious folk, to ones who act. They're comparing them to actors who do things for the praise of people. Now, if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, and if you remember us going through it, we've seen the word hypocrite quite a few times, hypocrisy a few times. And although Jesus uses hypocrisy quite a few times, it's usually directed right at the Pharisees, the Sadducees, but this time he's using it in a general sense, comparing it to actors. This hypocrisy, and even more dangerous perhaps, unbelief, are mentioned in 1 John 3:17 as the apostle John writes. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Let's read that again. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? For the Apostle John, who lived with Jesus, ate with Jesus, and learned from Jesus, knew that if somebody claimed to be a Christian and yet didn't give to their brother or sister in need, to believe that they were a Christian was almost unbelievable. Jesus says that the people who announce their giving have been given their reward in full. Notice that he doesn't say the reward from your Father or from God or from Jesus. This reward that you get is a temporary reward. You get some clapping, some applause from the people, the praise from the people. And if this is all you want, I think you'll get it anywhere you go. You will get applause from people. You'll get praise from people for giving wherever you are. But let's keep on going on to verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So again, remember the wording. So when you give to the needy, not if you give to the needy. Jesus says here an interesting thing. We must not let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. Now, if you tend to take things literally, don't take this literally. In fact, there's a lot of times throughout the Sermon on the Mount where I would suggest not taking things literally. When do not cut off your right hand, do not pluck your eye out, as Jesus says. He's using strong language throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and this includes one. See, the purpose of this metaphor is not to let different members of your body, in this case, not performing deeds for the purpose of recognition. Do not give to the needy in order to be recognized by another. Do not give to the needy in order to be accepted by another. And verse 4, as you'll see, has the initiative, the reason why we should even do this. So that your giving may be in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The reason that we should give to the needy is not so we can be rewarded by the world, rewarded by people among us who will applaud us, who will praise us, but rather we need to give so we can be rewarded by God, who will reward us 1,000 times better than any worldly thing can. The early church in the beginning of Acts knew this. They knew this very well. In Acts 2:45, it says this: they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Anyone who had need. So the question, once again, do you crave the attention of people more than God? Or maybe, do you desire the praise of people more than the praise of God? One of the ways you can probably analyze this, one of the ways you can know this, is why you give, the reason behind why you give. Let me say some questions. Do you give to please yourself? Perhaps like a checklist you have on your to-do list. Give, and you do it, check, done. Perhaps that's why. Perhaps you give to please yourself and the government. Perhaps like a tax receipt. One of the great and fortunate things that has happened is that most charitable organizations, including churches, will give out tax receipts. And although it's great in one way, I am glad and happy that is the case. What is unfortunate is that many organizations will put that as the reason you should give to them. So is that you? Do you just give so that you can be given back? Do you give so that you can be given back? Now, for those of you who are Christians today, God has given incredible blessings to you. And yet, we are called not to keep those blessings, but to share them. If you were paying attention to the scripture reading that Pat did, I want us to go back to that. And this is what Jesus says to those who will receive eternal life. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. You see, when we care for the needy, when we give to the needy without any need of recognition, God is pleased. He is so pleased that he says that in the later Matthew passage, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So as we look to worship and treasure Jesus above all things this year, this 2019 year, we must not forget how we are to do that. When Jesus says to love God and to love our neighbors, we must remember how Jesus did that, how Jesus gave to the needy. In order to understand how needy people are, we must understand not just the physical things, although important sometimes, but I don't think the most important. What must ring truer is the spiritual condition of the people around us. the spiritual condition. And for those of you who are Christians this morning, we have been given the greatest gift of all. That is Jesus. Before we had Jesus, we were so in need. The Bible describes us as dead to our sins, dead to our trespasses, children of wrath. And when we received Jesus, we were made alive. God, who is rich in mercy, rich in love, made us alive through Christ Jesus. Even the faith needed to be saved wasn't from us. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's all from God. The best thing that we can ever give to a person is not a $5 bill. The best thing we can give to a person is not a check to a charitable organization. The best thing we can ever give a person is Jesus, because he is the answer to everything. He is the answer to the greatest physical problem in the world, not because you'll be cured, but because you have the greatest cure. Kirk Cameron, a quote that I've shared from Kirk Cameron before, he said this: "If you had the cure to cancer, wouldn't you share it? You have the cure to death, wouldn't you share it?" Giving to the needy means that everyone who doesn't know Jesus is needy. It needed the greatest news of all time, and we are called to participate in that. I like to think of it as God has a take your child to work day. He brings you along, participating in the work of God, working alongside him. God is in control of it all, and he still brings you along, working through you. God is glorified when we give without recognition. And he is glorified when we realize we are blessed to be a blessing and thus bless others. God has given us life as the church, and when we are needy, he made us alive through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. My prayer as we start 2019, although scary for some of us, we may be feeling anxious. My prayer for a new 2019 is that God would awaken us to a new sense of giving in our community, in our neighborhoods, whether it's Cremona, Carstairs, Didsbury, Water Valley, Calgary, Edmonton, a new sense of giving where we live. And may he remind us of how much he has given us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you have given to us. Lord, we could spend hours remembering and thanking you for all that you have given us, and yet we would have to go on for longer. Lord, remind us of how much you have given us. Remind us of how needy people are for your good news. Lord, we thank you that you take us along this work, this discipleship plan as witnesses of you, witnesses of your good news. Lord, may we have boldness and courage to speak when we need to speak, listen when we need to listen, and act when we need to act. Thank you for this reminder through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.